All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. All right, it said, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" He said, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? Another fact, how much more things that pertain to this life?" That is, that judging of angels is not within the realms of this life. It's something that will be done in the life to come. But you see, there are two verses there. The first verse, verse 2, says that, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" And I believe that's very important. Jesus said, "The Father does not judge any man, but he has committed all judgment to the Son." And I think there's something there for us to notice in verse 2. That is, it's a responsibility upon Christians to judge the matters of the world. That is, to make decisions concerning what should happen on the earth and what should not happen. He now said that if that is the case, verse 4, "If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge?" That is, people of the world. Should they be the one now judging the matters that pertain to Christians? He says, "I say this to your shame." That is a correction. "Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between brethren?" He said, "For that reason, you people have not started going to court." That's what he's saying. "Amongst yourselves, and this is before unbelievers. Laws that were written not for the church, but for the world." That's what he was explaining. He said, okay, let us assume, before I read that further, I think what he has said so far is clear enough. That is, it is not in keeping with God's perfect order. I need to explain this, that because God has an order in which he expects things to be done. There is a proper constitution of the church of God, which we must recognize as Christians. Let me say this again. It's not, a lot of things we see today does not make it so easy for us to appreciate what Paul was saying. Because you know, an Anglican who has a quarrel against a Pentecostal or a Catholic, they don't have anybody in common to judge between them. Do you follow what I'm saying? But when Paul was talking, that was not the issue. And that was perfect, God's ideal order, God's perfect order that he was discussing. That each person is, that the Christians are supposed to be, as far as God is concerned, they are members of the same house. And because they are members of the same house, they have the same elders. Do you understand my point? All believers. And when they have issues one against another, God expects that it is Christians that will preside over the matters of Christianity. Now, let me say this again. It's not because of just matters of physical law, but because there is a spirit that works in the house of God, in which, as an example, in a church, a properly constituted church, all right? If the elders were to sit in judgment upon a matter and they take testimony, the liar will die. No, you see, do you get what I'm trying to say? You want to lie, you want to cheat. God will pour judgment upon those things. You see, like we're saying, which will be on air tonight and subsequent days, that Christianity is a matter of power. It's not just about a matter of, it's not a matter of logic. People will be afraid to tell lies before a panel of Christian judges. It's not because they will find you out, but if you lie before them, because you see, there's something about the old covenant. When you find out the word Elohim, all right, if you go and read, if you have your Bibles, if you just quickly flip over to Psalm 82, I think it said, "God stands in the congregation of the mighty, he judges among the gods." That word gods there is Elohim, all right. And then if you read through the a lot of portion of the Old Testament. Now, let me just continue reading. He said, "How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked?" Now, what he was saying is that he judges amongst the judges. I'm trying to bring out something here. God stands in the congregation of the mighty, and he judges among the judges. If you have a footnote in your Bible, he will tell you that is the judges. I have a New King James here, and the footnote says judges. Do you understand that? Now, so when you see that word in the Old Testament, even under the law, you see they will tell you that the gods sat, and he was talking about the judges. So that, and the word they use is also Elohim. It causes confusion sometimes when people are trying to interpret the scriptures. They say he's referring to God there. No, he wasn't referring to God. He was talking about the human judges that God had placed in place. And he said that God himself sits as judge over them. That's what he says. He judges among the people who stand in authority as judges. Do you get the point? He said, how long will you judge unjustly? He's talking about human beings sitting as judge over matters and show partiality to the wicked. Your responsibility is to defend the poor and the fatherless, to do justice to the afflicted and the needy, to deliver the poor and needy from them. He said, free them from the hand of the wicked. Now, let's go back to what we're saying. I just referred to that, all right, so that you will understand the importance in the body of Christ concerning what Paul is writing here, that God's ideal order is that the elders in the church, the wise ones, will sit down and judge amongst the brethren. The reason is because God looks at the church as highly exalted people. Like, God had to be the one to judge amongst his judges. In the same manner, God has appointed the church as the judge of the world. Therefore, he doesn't expect the church to now sit, all right, to be judged by the world. Now, you're not saying, okay, but there are laws in a country. Yes, you know, and, you know, there are laws in the kingdom. There are laws that are written. Every law has a spirit. I'm trying to bring out something. Like I said something earlier, we can sit down because there's something about technicalities in law. You can spoil anything based on technicalities. Do you understand my point? He said, yeah, by the time we finish the agreement, the signature was below the signature line, thereby making the signature invalid. You know those kind of funny, silly things? One of Nigerian Supreme Court justices, I forgot which one exactly, he said those days, as a younger judge, he used to sit so much on technicalities. He said, but now, and that's Nigerian Supreme Court now, technicalities won't get you far. Their mindset now, they don't, all the technicalities, I saw them discuss it, I read their discussions, that they have downplayed on technicalities and they have tried to sit down the principle of justice. Just because one signature crossed the signature line, do you understand my point? Doesn't change the fact that the man signed. Are you getting my point? And that when he was signing, his partner believed that they were making an agreement. So why do you now go and go through appeal on the fact that that signature is not valid? It's therefore null and void of no effect because the dotted lines, I'm giving as an example, were crossed, you know? Why did you cross the dotted lines? You shouldn't have crossed the dotted lines. Do you understand what I'm saying? No, those are the principles. So now, the spirit behind every law, the judges in the church should understand that so that you will not. They will judge righteously, like I read from Romans chapter 8, and then their judgment on believers will be binding. I'm trying to bring out something. They may not be as skilled in letters of the law, but at least they can sit down and decide matters amongst brethren. That's what Paul was saying. That if you are saying, all right, now you must understand something. That if the way God ordained it, I don't have time to give all the explanation so that we won't just sit on this matter alone. The way God ordained it is that if they make their judgment, and a man who is not happy, though the judgment was right in the presence of God, decides to go and appeal to a secular court. Now, God will allow that, but God will personally judge that fellow. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? The reason being that, you see, he probably is trying to manipulate based on the letter, and God is judging based on the spirit. Now, I won't say so much about that. You know, we'll leave it. But then again, what about an unbeliever and a believer? Of course, that does not apply. But what I'm bringing up the matter is that there are believers that will be treated as unbelievers because they have refused to obey the church. Do you understand? In which case, the other party would not be wrong in dragging such a one if necessary before a world court. Now, please, I hope you've gotten the spirit of what I'm trying to say. I don't want to sit on it. I think it's quite clear. But what I just want us to emphasize briefly is what he said, that do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Maybe I shouldn't discuss that now, but I believe very strongly. Jesus said, the Father judges no man, but he has committed all judgment into the hand of the Son. And what he was explaining there is that, you know, when it comes to the affairs of life, I said something before, that when Jesus was speaking, he wasn't talking as one only begotten Son of God, born of a virgin. He was talking as one who had attained a particular position with God. And if you and I, do you understand my point? We walk with God and attain that position. You will discover that indeed, God expects that the saints will be the one to judge the world.
And I said something on Saturday. The reason why things happen, nobody will ever tell you. You won't find it on the pages of the newspapers. That's why, you know, even when we're giving an example, we were talking about success, prosperity, and all of that. And see, this man succeeded because of this. Oh boy, the real reason is it's not romantic. You know, it's not romantic. It's not sweet to discuss. So you see, the man, he succeeded so well. Do you know the reason why he succeeded so much? It was because one night, as he was going, he saw an old woman. And the woman was alone. And she was cold. It was raining. An elderly woman. And the boy, even though he was cold and trembling, he removed his only jacket and gave to the woman and gave her 500 naira to take transport. And it was his last 500 naira. And the woman turned and said, "My son, it will be well with you." And that's the reason why he became a billionaire. You know, we can't write that in paper. It's not interesting. It's not a romantic story. But we want to write that he was a doggedly determined fellow who borrowed from here and invested here and watched the stock market and liquidated before. By the time you write the whole story, the book is fat. How I Made My Billions, and everybody's rushing. The real reason why he made the billions is not in the book. It's not there at all. Because the Bible says the farmer, he himself does not know how. That's why you have to be very careful. Let me tell you, there's nothing you need to read more than the Bible. That is the primary thing you must read is Bible. All of that things can tell stories, but the scriptures is the one that tells the real truth. You know, we're talking the other day when they were analyzing how this young man was ill. We finished talking about viruses, bacteria, and everything. I said, let's summarize it. It's called devil. What is chlamydia, bacteria, rickettsia, viruses, prions, toxins, chemicals? The summary of it is devil. Devil. The works of the devil. In the same manner, when you find that a man is outwardly successful, believe me, inwardly, what is propelling the man's success, he himself may not even be able to tell you. To be something as trivial, you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. One day, a man was disobeying publicly, and that man took a sword and killed him. God said, because of that thing you did, your descendants, they will be priests forever in Israel. One act. Are you following what I'm going to say? I had nothing to do with connection. And that's how God judges. That's how God judges. The real things that God is using to score. I mean, we talked about the death of Saul. Saul did not die because of tactical error. It was because he went to see a witch. Yes, he died for the trespass he committed against the Lord his God. Now, so please, let's just get back to that. So what I was just trying to say, that was just to emphasize what I was saying about the fact that believers judge. And if we build up, I've been saying that before. I talked about walking in divine authority. There was another area we talked about it. When I was explaining the fact that we grow up to a level in life in which, as believers, God now commits judgment into your hands. See, in this particular field, you are the judge, whether physically or outwardly or inwardly. God gives you authority. If he gives you authority to talk publicly and you declare things, fine. But most of the time, it's not even outwardly. It is inside that a man decides, all right? I was saying something amongst the things that we were teaching on radio. That when the Bible says that the prophets of God are those who cause problems to other people. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like now, if you take Abraham's wife, all your whole family is in trouble. Do you get my point? That's what makes him a prophet of God. It's not that he goes around shouting, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Nothing. He was just walking, going his own way. You understand my point? And a man took his wife, and that's the barrenness in the whole house, sickness, all problems entered the house. That's the judge. Do you follow what I'm saying? Let's just continue our reading. But I hope you've gotten my point. He now said, "Now therefore, it is already an utter failure." I'm talking about verse 7 now. "For you that you go to the law against one another, why do you not rather accept wrong?" That is, it's not as if what you always get is what appears right in your eyes. But in the matter of being obedient to the order of God, you may have to accept to be cheated. He said, "Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you rather do wrong and cheat, and you do this to your own brethren." Now, I see that this one a lot. Brethren who love to... Let me just say this. One thing you must never do in life is to be cheating people. Now, it sounds funny that I have to say that, but I have seen crooks, brethren who are crooks. And I know they are brethren, but they are crooks. I have seen, today's not my first time of seeing it. Not if I saw anyone today. But There's reached a point that when brethren want to do business, everything must be written down, no? Because some tend to have selective failure of memory. No, really, really. If you buy something from somebody, you should pay for it. No, one of the things that makes me laugh, that is not laugh, I don't laugh, because it annoys me, is that, you know, one of my colleagues, he said that his landlord, he collects his rent on time. No matter what you do, he will pay him. So sometimes people come and say that, hey, please, oh God, I've been having problems. That's why I've not been able to pay. The man said, you don't understand that your rent is also a problem. Yeah, you know, but see, this guy is leaving the house. He said, look, it makes a lot of sense. That, look, this rent is also a problem. What do you mean by you have problems? That's why you can't pay rent. What do you think rent is? Is it your house? If I kicked you out, what would you say? Maybe I should kick you out so that you'll understand that rent is a problem. Do you follow my point? Now, the man is not saying, look, let me explain. I know what I'm trying to say. Let's assume a man, you rented your property to a civil servant or somebody working somewhere, and for 3 months they haven't paid him. That's a problem. Do you understand my point? Uh-huh. So because you know this way he earns his wages, you'll be a wicked person. What do you want him to do? Do you understand? But that's not what I'm talking about. It's the one that with the man's salary is coming regularly. But he said, my grandmother is sick. Look, the sickness of your grandmother is your personal problem. No, I'm not joking. It sounds wicked. But it's a matter of fact. You know, in our village, he said that we should contribute money. This is a special festival. Ah. This one may sound callous, but it's a matter of fact. He said, my children are going to school. So I paid their fees. I couldn't pay the rent. Listen, it may sound callous, but it's a very stupid thing to tell your landlord. If you have to pay rent, it's stupid. If you want to borrow money from him, borrow money from him. A month ahead, you can go and tell him, please, sir, excuse me. Next month, I usually have a lot of issues, and the way things are, please, sir, can I? That you tell him ahead of time, not to come and tell him matter of factly. And if the man says no, sorry, is no, then let your children's school be the one to be owned. Do you understand my point? Why do you prioritize every other thing and put the man's one last? That's that man's principle, though. And when my friend who lives in the house explained it to me, he and I laughed. I said, the man doesn't understand, though. Because he will tell it to you simply. My rent is also a problem to you. You follow my point? No, it happens. A lot of times people think, you borrow money from somebody, and you may be like, sorry, I'm having problems. Listen, paying back is a problem. I don't know whether you get my point. It's a problem, yes. If you told the man, I will pay you back. So one of my friends, there's something he does. If he wants to borrow money from somewhere to do something, if he says I will pay back on the 10th of a particular month, on the 9th and he doesn't have money, you know what he'll do? He'll borrow money from somewhere else, pay back on the 10th, promise the other person I'll pay you back on the next week. If he has to do that, but he will fulfill the word each time. Do you follow my point? Oh, please, I'm owing Chukwuebuka money. Can you lend me money? You give me, I give him. Then I'm supposed to pay you, I don't have. Israel, please, I'm willing to make money. But what I'm trying to emphasize there is the fact that, as far as it's concerned, I've promised that so and so time I'm going to pay you. And to him, I should. Do you follow my point? Okay, Paul was telling people, look at it. Is you are now the ones that are wrong and cheat. And you do these things to your brethren. Of course, let me not bore you with too many annoying stories. But you know that people find church to be the easiest place to cheat people. That's why they are very nice. Now, them no go call police for you. And actually, I've wanted to call police for a person before, but you go think, say, what do you go tell pastor, say, happen, say, where you go carry police? As a matter of fact, that's the reason why such people do such things, really, because they know they be brethren. And you know the interesting part? And I say, okay, should we not treat them as if they are unbelievers? Let me tell you, the best thing you can do for the person is treat him like that. The worst thing you can do is to leave him. Now, I'm not saying you should do the best, though. What I'm trying to say is that do leave him. Because God doesn't take kindly. You know, I feel sorry for people who they come and play on the love amongst brethren and use it to defraud brethren. The problem is that you are defrauding yourself. You know, it's not that you are defrauding. If you come, lie, do everything, and collect 5,000 naira from me, bro, for doing it for the sake of God, for the love of God's sake, next day God will give him 20,000. But that 5,000 naira that you took, you will never finish paying in your life. That is, next day, God will remove 5,000 naira from you. A week after, you will keep on paying that. It's a terrible thing. No, that's the way I understand it.
You know, that's how, that's just the way God is. I mean, let me leave that matter, okay, and go on. But just talking about what Paul said. All right, so, and I said in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, please look at the context in which he was speaking. He was talking about people who wrong and who cheat. And these people are supposed to be brethren. He now said that they don't understand that the unrighteous man will not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, do not be deceived. It's not only those who lie and cheat, and so those who wrong others and cheat. He said, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. This is the part that you should note. He was correcting brethren, not correcting the world. I hope you get what I'm saying. I hope it is clear. He wasn't correcting the people of the world. He was talking about brethren. In verse 8, he said, you are wronging yourselves. You are cheating your brethren. He said, you don't understand that the unrighteous, that is anybody who does these works, will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does he mean by inheriting the kingdom of God? I don't know whether it's okay to discuss that at this particular point in time, whether it won't slow us down too much. But the summary of it is this. Jesus said, if you see me cast out demons by the finger of God, he said, then the kingdom of God is in your midst. Let me summarize it. Many of the things we believe God for and we claim are our rights in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible calls the kingdom of God. Now, there was something we were teaching some time ago when we were talking about the inheritance that God gave to his son, Jesus Christ. And we said that all those things that we find promised, prophesied, as a blessing that God will give to his people. Now, listen, that all those things are what the Bible calls the inheritance of Christ Jesus. And let me just, I don't have time to explain everything in detail so that I don't bore us too much. But then they are the things that the Bible actually call inheriting that kingdom of God. Do you get my point? You know, you know when we get to church, we sing songs. Abraham's blessings are mine, you know. I'm above alone and not beneath. The manifestation of all those things is what the Bible calls what? The kingdom of God. And I don't want to go to it now. We'll get back to down to that later. If you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, if you read it from chapter 6, he said, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I like my New American Standard there. He calls it the defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is, without that cleansing of all these works of the flesh, let's go over them again. Please don't forget, he was not talking to unbelievers. He was talking to Christians, showing that Christians oftentimes get involved in these works that he listed. He said, neither cheats. He started with people who cheat. He said, don't be deceived. I'm also adding fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. He said, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. What was he saying? That the blessings of God are tied to the cleansing of the defilement of the flesh. Are you getting my point? That is, nobody receives the blessings, the manifestation of God's kingdom, which is the inheritance of Christ that we have discussed. All those things, you know, sometimes people, you know, we get to church, we like to hear the prophetic word. You know what I mean by prophetic word? This year, your blessings shall come. Amen. All the things you have sought for that have eluded you. Now, let me tell you the truth. Those words are good. They are true. They are prophetic words. In fact, God commanded Moses to command Aaron and his sons to bless the children of Israel in such a manner. The summary of it, he told them, is the Lord bless you. The same thing we do after church. He said, go out and succeed. Go out and prosper. As you travel, no evil shall befall you. That's what he calls kingdom of God. Do you understand my point? That's what he calls the inheritance of Christ Jesus. He now said, they don't walk. And that's one thing I like pastors, prophets who are prophesying like that to remind Christians. I am prophesying to those who are actively cleansing themselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's annoying sometimes for us to make it appear as if all you need to do is come to church and receive a prophetic word. You know, I have my own personal crusade. If I will give offering to get blessing, it annoys me. I hate it so much. But you know my reason? My reason is very simple. A lot of them, you know what they try to do? In fact, one of my friends, we were discussing earlier on in the week, today's Monday, that was last week. He said, philanthropy. When some man is a philanthropist, he said it's all Satan.
I know what he's saying. You know, what he was saying is that if you want to do good works, and stop, you know, pages of newspaper, inviting all the bishops to see. We just donated a new hall to this motherless baby school. Do you understand my point? He said, you know what the people are doing? And listen, and this is a matter of fact. There are compulsive philanthropists, and you know the reason? Their conscience won't let them sleep at night. They do good works to kill the conscience. That is, and that's what my friend was saying. He said, look, that people who sin, they still, look, as a person, I will never, look, let's assume you get up now, God bless you so much, you give plenty of money to me personally and to Kingdom World Ministries. One thing I will not do for you is that you walk here, give you a special seat. In Jesus' name, may I never do it. I want to. Can be personal friends, I can greet you. Ah, good guy. But you are kind of like, you will find your seat like everybody else. The only people who will get special seats are those who their seats, like these people sit in front, their seats are very functional. Do you understand my point? You have to man the recording equipment. Yes. I mean, if you're in an assembly, those who work with you, the leaders in the place, they can sit in front because it is necessary. Do you understand my point? Hey, you know, it's not when you want one of your officials to start looking for him in the hall. You have to look, they sit on this side, all right? And they have to be proximal to where the main action is, which is up front. Otherwise, you know, they get special seat too. You don't come on time, you're on your own. You follow what I'm saying? You don't come on time, you're on your own. Your good works will be rewarded by God. In fact, I personally think it is not good to reward a man for the good works that he does, because you are reducing the amount of reward he will get from God. Yes. That's my personal conviction. Do you get my point? No, that's my personal conviction. I will, if it's on a personal issue, I will acknowledge you. God bless you. It's good. You know, there are little tokens of appreciation I give to people. You know, let me give an example. The new books we have out now, there are a number of people I am giving them out free to. The reason is simple. The first time we brought out the other books, they gave money towards the book, you know, that kind of thing. So another set comes out. Oh, since you believe so much in this work, okay, take. And that book is out too. Take. Do you understand my point? It's not really like I'm rewarding you for all your labor. Maybe like this last time I went to Benin for my alumni fellowship. There are people who, there who I know I will meet, who are very strong supporters of the work that we do. There are cities that are not out, like those ones you did for me. The Working Divine Authority that we were doing then. There was a number of them. I just said, hey, one for you. How much is the cost of the CD? Even if we were to sell it to 200 naira. What is the big deal? You give somebody who has given you 200,000 naira, you give me 200 naira CD. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's not anything. It's just that, the Bible says that the laborer who labors must be first partaker of the fruit. I observe that. So, okay, we're working together. All right. So, and I just go there. Okay, the guys are not in town. Okay, I mean, a number of them are just at the list. One CD for you, one CD for you, one CD for you, one CD for you. Okay, I autograph books for them. Okay, this is my personal gift to you. All the cost of the books put together, maybe 600 naira. And you are giving 600 naira to a man who gave you 1 million naira. You know, it's not, you know, do you follow what I'm saying? Uh-huh. But I will not open my mouth publicly and say, brethren, praise God, Chukwubike has been a fantastic help in this house. Last week, he gave us 200,000. The week before, it was 1 million naira he brought. I won't do it. I will not do it. If you hear me start doing it one day, I'm backsliding. I'm robbing you of your reward. Yes, you don't know. I'm denying you. I'm cooperating with you to cheat you. I'm not joking about that. I'm cooperating with you to cheat you. And let me tell you another thing. If you do that, you encourage crooks. Thieves will love you. Give Brother Israel money. He will declare you a good man. So when people preach, give together, say, hey, wait, I don't believe in it. You know, my reason is because I've seen all kinds of preaches. People make it look like no matter what it is, I've heard this one. I've heard this one before. Not somebody told me. That guy has been the worst case I've ever seen in my life. A man who said he has seen 419 people give until God saved them. I have to laugh. You and them, you're all crooks. You and the man who God saved before he gave. That is, they gave into their salvation. Oh, and of course, you want to tell me the story of Cornelius. Cornelius was not a thief. He wasn't giving God stolen money. Do you understand my point? No, that's what my friend was in that philanthropy that I shouldn't mind that. It's in the law of people who do, they are satanic. What it means, I know what he said. What he's saying is simple. That when a man has gone to steal money, and his conscience won't let him sleep at night, he wake up during the day and declare, this work of God has to go forward. I give money towards the world. And he's like, God, see, oh, don't kill me. I know, say I be tearful. But see now, without me, Pastor Banky wouldn't preach. What do you think? Now, listen. That's why I'm personally against some of those practices, you know. The truth is that no matter how much you give, blessing that comes from God comes from God. Now, what I mean is this. God is not blind. He's not stupid. You can't bribe him. If you're a giver, but you're an adulterer, you don't short-circuit all the reward. That's what he's saying. You're a giver, but you're a thief. You know, it's written in black and white. There are thieves in church. You don't know people who join. They become ushers because they want to count offering. And that one I've seen. Look, that one's not a joke. I don't see before. Amen. As they're carrying the offering basket, they mark. I don't know how much Bishop Oyedepo spent building the, not the university, but the auditorium. It's a lot of money. There was one bros that time, I forgot how much money he stole from the offering that people were giving towards that building. And I think there was a particular case. I think somebody said that, maybe people were complaining, either bishop or one of the men just said, don't worry, like, anybody who's stealing, he's stealing away his own debt, just said something like that. The guy stole 6 million naira, if I remember. 6 months later, he was literally living under a bridge in Lagos. Not figuratively speaking, he didn't have a house to put his head. I told you, money is not a, it's not physical matter alone. There's a spirit behind it. There is a spirit. As he was stealing it, God said, fine. That money, with it, you will buy problems. The kind of problems that you will never be able to solve. Somebody gives money to God. Say, God, for the propagation of the gospel, take. He can't carry the money, begin chop. Some people know they fear. Let me tell you about one holy thief I saw once. I didn't see ahead of a holy thief. The guy is a very holy thief. And I tell you this, you know why I call the guy a holy thief? He's a pickpocket. No, he's a thief, yeah. He entered my chief's office in Lagos then. Nobody was there. He quickly grabbed one bag, a lady's bag, the secretary's bag, or the office passenger, carried the bag and ran away. Some thief even fear God then. So while he was going through, and the lady just collected her salary, everything was inside the bag. But she had separated small and put an envelope and labeled it tight, an offering, something like that. So when the thief saw that one, now he quickly come back. It's a very holy thief. He said, no, this is God's portion. Do you know, I'm not joking. No. What I'm saying is not a joke. The guy came back from wherever he went. He came to the office to come and return the one that belongs to God. That was where they grabbed him. I'm serious. No, I'm not joking. No, this really happened. No, this really happened. I mean, I know it happened. I didn't know Ogunso in Sweden in Lagos. I know the office. I know the lady. I know the lady. I mean, it was my chief's office, for goodness sake. I know what I'm saying. The guy, when he went, he said, no, this is God's portion. The guy can't return now. And that's even a thief. How much more bread he was supposed to be bread than the one stealing? The Lord is good. I mean, there are people who they just join ushering department. You know, I'm not worried about thieves who come to church to steal money. You know, if you go Lagos, they always announce, not only Lagos, even in Benin, they announce when you're going to give offering. I feel they do it in Lagos also. Please don't leave your bags on your seats because that's the only thing they come to do in church. As you get up, you mistakenly leave your bag. It's not a mistake. They come to church knowing that there are people like you who leave their bags when they go to give to God. I'm serious. All right, but I'm not even talking about those people. I'm talking about those who are brethren. Do you get my point? The guy I was telling you about was a bro. Hey, let me not finish you with all those stories. All right, but I'm just saying that we have to explain to people that it's not just about praying. It's not just about giving. All right? There are things that block the release of the kingdom of God into the lives of people. That many of the things, and this is a matter of fact, many of the things that we are praying for, asking God for as Christians, is the works of our hands, simply put, iniquity in our lives that prevents the manifestation. One that I still can't understand till today is why Christians, how people who call themselves Christians manage to tell lies and sleep. Let me not begin telling you today. Sometimes I could just wonder, my wife and I will sit there and say, what goes through these people's heads? That is, you are a Christian, a brother, a sister, whatever it is, and you sit down and devise a lie. So he was saying, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What was the summary? That is, this is, Christians may have been like that, and this is so important for us to understand. And the repercussions for all their former works. No, washing by God is not just a matter of, okay, you don't come to church, just bear your iniquities. No. It's that you have done all these things in the past, but once you indeed give your life to Christ, the blood of Jesus actually pays for all the iniquity. That is, that man repents and says, I will not sell fake anything again. And the next moment, his engine stops knocking. You say, why? Because the curse upon him, all the handwritings written against him, have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And then, of course, when he talked about, notice something he said there. He said, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I wanted to bring out something. He said, but you were washed, but you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Now, what he was saying there is simple. That is not only the knowledge of what is right to do that God imparts to the believer, but the ability to do that which is right. I hope you get the point. All right. Now, he said, now, this is another segment. He's discussing something else now. He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, this is another segment. If you have your Bible, a good Bible, they tend to give a break from that verse 12. Still talking about that, he said, food's for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now, all things are lawful. Please, I want you to understand something. And when he was talking about all things are lawful, he explained something. He talked about food for the stomach. There's something I want to bring out. Now, usually when it comes to things that go in to a man, Jesus said they don't defile. It's those ones that come out that defile. Now, if I say this, it will shock some of you. I was thinking about it last night, actually. I don't know why my mind went to it. I imagine somebody saying, is cigarette smoking a sin? And now, you know my answer? You want to hear my answer? No, it's a bad habit. Jessica is rubbing her feet on the floor. Say, Pastor, you have come. Yes. It's shocking to most Christians. Do you know, most Christians will die. Ah, can you smoke as a believer? I've seen people say that. That guy says he's a Christian and he smokes. Do you know, I never say anything outside. In fact, maybe you should call this one up. I don't know. But what is that? Ah, wait. Listen, I don't smoke. I'm not even a repentant smoker. But I have never understood why people grade cigarette smoking with adultery. It's not the same thing. You know what cigarette smoking? A bad habit. It causes cancer. It does. It is not a... It does. 90% of those that have cancer of the lung, they smoke. Or, then of the balance 10, some live with smokers. Very few don't smoke and got cancer of the lung. Like Ganifa Emina, he has cancer of the lung, but he doesn't... I don't think he ever smoked, but I'm sure a lot of the guys they were dealing with, maybe they used to put smoke in his nose. He didn't know. So this is a bad habit. Now, get what I'm saying, though. I'm not saying it's right, though. If you are a smoker, come forward in the name of Jesus. I will deliver you from the spirit of nicotine, and it will go away. My brethren, but it's not the same thing as lying. It's not the same thing as cheating. Listen, it's not the same thing as fornicating, idolating, adultery, homosexuality. It's not the same thing. It's not. Yeah, welcome, come. Leave that one. It's not. It might shock you to know this. What's the name of this English preacher? Charles Spurgeon used to smoke. Charles Spurgeon. The first day D.L. Moody saw him, D.L. Moody said, yeah, how can you, a preacher, smoke? The guy said, the same reason why you, a preacher, can be fat. Because as far as he was concerned, to be fat was a sin. That gives the next thing. Food for the stomach. What Paul was saying is that all these things are going, the question is not whether it is right or it is wrong. He said, but there are things that don't help you. That's what he's saying.